A video version of this podcast is available at aboundingjoy.com and also on our YouTube pages. Well, hey guys, thanks for joining me in another Veritas 2020 study. We've been looking at early church history. From time to time, I bet some of you have noticed this, someone will come out on the History Channel maybe, or some other channel on TV, or maybe they'll write a book, and they'll suggest that the church should not be using just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell us that actually, in the early church, there were many more gospels. Have you heard that? You may have heard of what they call the Gnostic Gospels, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic Gospels. They claim that the early church originally used those other gospels. And then they say later on, some church leaders decided, no, we're not going to use those. So they threw them out and favor the ones we've got now. But they should have kept them because they were part of the original writings as well. Have you heard anything like that? A few years ago, there was a guy named Dan Brown. He wrote a book called The Da Vinci Code. You remember that? Later, there was a movie made by the same name. He created quite a stir. He got a lot of attention. Because what he was doing was rewriting himself early church history. And he made up an early church history that seemed reasonable to a lot of people, but it was just a fabrication. Created a lot of confusion. Why was it confusing? Because very few people, even Christians, have much of an appreciation of what really did happen during those early years. See, what most Christians do is they study their Bibles a lot. But of course, the Bible is completed in the first century. So when you talk about Polycarp, they go, what? Poly who? Who are you talking about? Or Ignatius or Justin Martyr? You know, some of these guys, they don't know much about these guys because they're not in the Bible. This is early church history. It's not part of God's word, but it is part of our history. So if somebody makes up a history of what happened after the Bible was written, it's easy for people to get confused because they don't know the true history. Okay, I want us to look at another timeline now. And this time, instead of walking backward through time like we did in the last video, we're going to start at the time of Jesus and walk forward through time. And we'll look at some of the same events and people that we looked at before. But I want us to try to get a more solid feel for the things that were going on in these first centuries. I just want it to be kind of firm in your mind. So this is a timeline that represents the first 100 years after the birth of Jesus. Notice that I've divided it into four columns. Each column represents 25 years. So these are kind of rough time periods of 25 years each. And I just listed a few of the events here just to give you a sense of the flow of history. We're not going to talk about all these. But you can see Jesus was crucified and rose again from the dead around 30 AD, roughly. That would be in the second quarter of the first century. And then actually beginning around 40 AD and continuing to about 65, most of the New Testament is written at this point, including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, probably John. Some people put John later, including the letters of Paul, including the book of Hebrews, including the letters of Peter. There's some evidence that three of the New Testament books were written as early as 45 to 50 AD, Mark and Galatians and James. In that same column, in that same time period, you see a reference to Nero there. He's persecuting the church between 64 and 67 AD, or 68 AD. Nero died in 68 AD. The persecution began after the great fire of 64, and it slowed down after Nero died in 68. Polycarp was born during this period of time. A lot of people never heard of him because his name's not in the Bible. But he's one of those early followers of Christ. He was discipled by John. And he was used in a powerful way in the early church. Also, in that last quarter of the first century, we have Clement. Talked about him earlier, too. Fourth pastor of the church at Rome. Discipled by Peter. And he wrote a letter to the church at Corinth. And his writings are filled with New Testament references. He's quoting those books that were written a few years earlier. In the early part of the second century, we find Ignatius. A very powerful follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor of the church at Antioch. Antioch was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire, very important city in the Roman Empire. He was discipled by both Peter and John. Gave his life as a martyr, by the way, rather than renounce his faith in Christ. Early church history says he was martyred in Rome by being fed to the wild beasts in the arena. Remember how they did that to some Christians? Here's what he wrote down just before he was fed to the beast and before he was martyred. He said, I shall willingly die for God. Suffer me to become food for the wild beasts, through whose instrumentality it will be granted me to attain to God. I'm the wheat of God. Let me be ground by the teeth of the wild beasts, that I may be found the pure bread of Christ. That's how he died. In the second quarter of the second century, we find Justin Martyr, another early Christian teacher. He was born around 100 AD. He died as a martyr. He was beheaded around 165 AD. And Justin Martyr had to deal with a heresy. Now, this is going to be very important in early church history. There was a heresy. It was already beginning to spring up, probably even before the end of the first century, called Gnosticism. John kind of hints at this in 1 John. One of the really outspoken champions of this heresy called Gnosticism, although he modified it a little bit, was a heretic named Marcion. And Marcion wanted to take some of the things from the New Testament and some of the things about Jesus and say, yeah, I'll accept that. But he rejected some of the most important things. And in his eyes, and in the eyes of all the Gnostics, where they get their name, the way to salvation was not by grace through faith, like the Bible so clearly teaches. They said it was through knowledge. He also had some weird ideas about Jesus. He believed Jesus was some kind of divine spirit, not really a man. And the early church had to deal with that. He rejected a lot of the New Testament. He accepted a little bit of Luke, but he rejected the parts he didn't like, didn't fit his views. He accepted some of Paul's stuff, but again, he rejected the parts that didn't fit his views. So Gnostics had some really strange beliefs. We don't have time to go into it here, but some of them believed that Christ was separate from Jesus, that Christ was a spirit who came upon the man Jesus when he was baptized, and then the spirit of Christ left him before the man Jesus was crucified on the cross. Weird stuff, right? It's heresy. It's not biblical truth at all. So what you find in the second century especially is many of the early church leaders, including Justin Martyr, who really understood the scriptures, and they knew what the Bible really was, and they knew what Jesus really had done. They knew what God really taught them through the Gospels and through Paul's letters and the other parts of the New Testament. And they're writing about these Gnostics, and they're dealing with this Gnosticism, and they're saying, this is not from God. This is heresy. This is wrong. This is bad. This is from the devil. It's not from God. Because early Christians could have been misled by these guys. Gnosticism was an early attempt by our enemy Satan to confuse and deceive the early church. Satan's been working at it ever since. In the third quarter of the second century, from 150 to 175, again, you see the name Polycarp, but now he's an old man. He's an old faithful disciple. Remember, he had been discipled by the Apostle John. Well, Polycarp was put to death for his faith too. 155 AD, he was burned at the stake. He didn't die, so they stabbed him to death. But before he was martyred, he said these words, 86 years I have served him, and he's done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? Bring forth what you will. And they put him to death. We come to the fourth quarter of the second century. You see the name Irenaeus. Irenaeus was discipled by Polycarp. See a pattern here? I think there's a reason why God allowed the Apostle John to live so long. He's the only one of the original disciples who lived right up to the end of the first century, to be an old, old man. But it gave John time to build into the life of Polycarp and into the life of Ignatius. And those guys could turn around and become strong leaders of the early church and build into the lives of others. Polycarp built into the life of Irenaeus. Now, Irenaeus is a leader in the early church, and he's writing against Gnosticism, just like Justin Martyr. And by the way, Irenaeus affirms the four Gospels we have are the ones that God gave us. They were the ones inspired by God because the Gnostics were denying it. There's another way that Satan tried to create confusion in the early church through these Gnostic teachers. What they would do, and the early church leaders had to refute this stuff, the Gnostics loved to write things. And one of the things that some of the early Gnostics did, beginning about 150 years after the birth of Jesus, about 150 AD, roughly in that period, they would write their own gospels to advance their own heresy. These were not gospels written like the true gospels of the New Testament early in the first century. These were false gospels written about 100 years after the true gospels. Many times, though, the Gnostics gave these false gospels that they were writing names of people who actually were in the New Testament with Jesus. So it was very slick and very confusing if you didn't know better. That's why the early church had to deal with these people. So you got a whole lot of Gnostic writings, 54 different documents in the second and third centuries that the Gnostics wrote. There's one called the Gospel of Judas. There's one called the Gospel of Thomas. You may have heard about that one. They talk about that sometimes on the History Channel and places like that. One called the Gospel of Mary. One called the Gospel of Philip. One called the Gospel of the Lord. Another one called the Gospel of Truth. A whole bunch of others. But the New Testament had already been written 100 to 200 years before these heretical books started coming out. These things were very, very late. It was a satanic attempt to create deception and confusion. And so if Satan can keep us ignorant of what happened during these days, he can cause confusion again with the same stuff. Early church had to deal with them, and they did. And we got copies of letters that these guys wrote in which these early Christian leaders were dealing with the Gnostics. But remember, the true followers of Jesus all along were using the same gospels, the same letters that we have today. And they were busy telling the world that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the true gospels, and that these letters that we have in our New Testaments now were truly inspired by God. They were warning people that these Gnostic heretics were latecomers. They were making stuff up. They were leading people astray. They had a false gospel, bringing in heresy. And they dealt with them in the last part of the second century, especially on into the third century. Around 200 AD, we have a man named Origen. He was a brilliant guy. He did hold some strange and unorthodox views, but he was a brilliant scholar in spite of his strange views, and an early genius, actually. His father was a Christian, apparently, and gave his life rather than renounce his Christian faith. Origen was tortured for his faith. Origen himself was. So in addition to his father dying, Origen was tortured in 250 AD. He did die as a result of the injuries, as a result of the torture. But he's important to us because he really did recognize our New Testament as God's word. And he wrote some New Testament commentaries. So it just kind of emphasizes to us that we have the right New Testament. By the way, just to illustrate his brilliance academically, one of Origen's incredible works was something he did with the Old Testament. What he did is he took the Old Testament, which was originally written in Hebrew, and he made a writing that we call a hexaplaw, which had six columns. Each column was a different translation of the Old Testament. So he had the Hebrew in one column, the original Hebrew, and he had another column with the Septuagint. That was the ancient Greek translation of Hebrew that they used in the New Testament for the most part. And then he had four more Greek translations of the Old Testament in four more columns. They called it the hexaplaw. Brilliant guy. In the third column of the third century, 250 to 275, you see a reference to the birth of Eusebius. Eusebius, he was another brilliant Christian scholar, and God used him to write a lot of very scholarly Bible study material, but maybe his greatest contribution to the church was he wrote a pretty thorough church history that's fascinating. When we get to the fourth century, there's another kind of heresy that's springing up. There's a man named Arius. And Arius denied the deity of Jesus. He said, no, he's not God. He was created by God. He's not God the creator. In other words, Arius had beliefs kind of similar to the Jehovah's Witnesses today. And the early church came together and dealt with Arius. So early Christian leaders who were basing their theology on the New Testament, just like we do, came forward and they said, Arius, this is not who Jesus is. Jesus really is God come in the flesh. One of those guys was named Athanasius. He was a strong Christian leader during this period of time, and he fought Arianism. Eventually, the church had a big council at Nicaea called by Constantine. At the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, they affirmed what we believe about New Testament Christianity. And the New Testament as we have it really is God's word. And they repudiated these unbiblical beliefs that were coming up. During this same period of time, Eusebius, mentioned him earlier, the great historian, he listed several of the Gnostic documents by name that had already been rejected by the church, including that Gospel of Thomas, by the way. Okay, I got to bring this to a close. if all this is new to you, you may be suffering a little bit of brain overload. I understand it can kind of blow your mind. But I think you get the point, don't you? In the early history of the church, we have an abundance of men who are faithful to the New Testament. We have an abundance of documents. We've not only got the New Testament documents and those manuscripts, we've got these men of God who are writing and quoting the New Testament. Plenty of history going on. So please don't let anybody ever confuse you by trying to convince you that there's no way for us to know what happened in those first centuries, that there's no way to know whether we can trust the Bible or not. God's left plenty of evidence. We just need to do a little digging sometimes to find it. We can trust his word. So far, his word has endured until 2020. But the good news is God says, don't worry. And that's going to happen to my word. It's going to keep enduring. He says it through Peter, who's quoting Isaiah chapter 40. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. What happens to grass? Well, the grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord, he said, endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I think that's very good news. Don't you? I'm sure you do. So, Father, thank you so much for giving us this vibrant history. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that these things are not shrouded in mist. It's not confusing that you've got all kinds of great men that you raised up to write wonderful things and letters and encouragement to other believers in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, and right on through. Thank you, Lord, that they were quoting the same New Testament that we have today. Thank you, Lord, for confirming to us that you caused the men who followed Jesus to write these things down in the first century and preserve your word inspired by your Holy Spirit. And then you preserved it through the centuries so that we don't have to worry about whether we've got your word or not. And Lord, when the skeptics come against your word and start ridiculing your word or trying to make us doubt it or try to make us believe we can't really know whether it happened or not, Lord, help us to realize that you've given us plenty of evidence to refute all that nonsense, that we really can trust your word and how we thank you for it. We love you. Help us to love you more. Help us to treasure and love your word more and more. We pray in Jesus' name.